Well, I'm very thankful to have each one of you here today. I'm glad that the Lord put upon your heart and gave you the means to come and be with us. As I said, I want to talk about seeking the face of God. And this is something that we all have to deal with daily and weekly and monthly as we go through our life. And the Bible is replete with examples where this is discussed. But I'd like for us to just kind of take a deep dive into this subject a little bit, kind of take more than just a glancing view of what it means to seek the face of God. Where I started last week is where I'll start this week, and that is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a time in the history of the nation of Israel when David has now made arrangements to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the worship service to Jerusalem. David was a man after God's own heart, and he greatly rejoiced with the fact that God had allowed them to bring the temple worship, as it were, to Jerusalem, a place where God had put his name. And it wasn't in the life of David that the temple was built. That was to be done in the time of Solomon, and there's some important lessons there. But in 1 Chronicles, it struck me that David gives this psalm, and this is the first of many psalms that he wrote and gave over to them. This was part of the worship. So I want you to think about what these words say. I'm going to read the entirety of the psalm to you. It's kind of long. But it expresses David, and I trust it expressed the people who were truly rejoicing that God was showing his face to the people. It was a very joyful thing to have God's presence, as it were, being brought to Jerusalem. So look at verse 7. It says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." So this is the psalm. "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." Now he goes on to repeat and to rehearse the many blessings that God had brought upon the nation of Israel, how that he had lifted them up as a small band of people and had given them this inheritance. I'm going to skip forward to verse 23. "Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth." And it goes on. But I just want to kind of think about that. What is it that David is saying? He's clearly rejoicing. These are things that are emanating from the Holy Spirit of God that God gave him. He was sharing it with the others, and here we are 3,000 years later, and we're still thinking about these words. But there's a certain intimacy here that I just feel like so oftentimes we struggle at, is understanding to truly rejoice in our Lord. And that's what he's saying. And the verses that I really focused on that made me think about this is where he says, "Seek the Lord, seek his face, Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Now, when we talk about the face of God, and this is talked about a lot in the Bible, we need to understand that in one sense, we're really not talking about his literal face, although in a way we are. And I know that sounds great. I've just covered all the options, haven't I? Right? But it's true. We're not really talking so much about his physical face as we are, though, talking about the manifestation of his face, the manifestation of his presence. Okay. In the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, we don't need to turn there, but there was a time whenever God's people, once again, as they were being led by God at the hand of Moses, and they had failed, they had turned aside from God, they were not worshiping with his whole heart, and the Lord was very distraught and very angry with his people, and he said to Moses, I'm going to destroy them, step back, and Moses intercedes, just like he did so many times. And we need to understand that when Moses would do that, he was showing us pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has interceded against the anger of God, right? He's the one who stands in the breach and says, Father, don't destroy them because they're mine. Remember, I have redeemed them. I have died for them. He's our advocate with the Father. And God listens to his son just as he listened to Moses. But then as we continue to read that section, I want you to think about this and think about the significance of this, where Moses said, don't leave me. I'd rather die than not have your presence. Isn't that interesting? It's the same kind of thing that that David here is saying. And he says, I want you to show me your glory. That's what Moses asks. He says, show me your glory. Let me see you. And it says that God spoke to Moses face to face. And God says to Moses, you can't see my literal face and live. Right? Because we're not where we can come into the presence of God like that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we have to be resurrected before we can ultimately, you know, stand in the presence of God. But God did do something. He did do something. He did show him his hinder parts. He did show him some of his glory. He put him in a rock and he protected him and he passed by. And I don't understand that any more than you do. But I do know that it says it, that it happened. And Moses' face shone. I mean, just having perceived part of the glory of God, God appeared to this man, showed him his face. And for days, maybe weeks afterwards, as Moses walked among his people, as he came down from the mountain and he tended to his beloved friends, and, you know, the other people in the nation, they had to say to Moses, Moses, you're blinding us. You know, there's so much radiant glory shining from your face that he actually had to wear a veil. He actually had to cover his face for a time as the reflected glory came off of him. And that's what I think I see here when we're talking about seeking the face of God. Because this is something that God desires us to seek. And we don't perceive that as we should, and we don't seek it as we should. We should seek the face of God. We should seek that his presence and his glory and his pleasure and his mercy and his kindness and his consolation would descend upon us, that we would truly be focused upon that. And that's the struggle that we all have, because we don't really do it. We do it 80%. We do it 90%. We want to serve God, but we're so frail. And I'm not saying that this is something that if you just try harder, you can do it. No, it's a different thing. It's a way of looking at it. It's a way of looking at it, because we were made to glorify God. We were made to walk with him. God desires that we seek his face, that with our whole hearts, we say, God, just show me your face. Show me your glory. Show me what you want me to do. Show me the way I'm supposed to go. And I don't care where you send me. And I don't care how this works out. It's that kind of release. It's that kind of dedication. It's that kind of focus that we desperately need. And that's what I'm trying to talk about this morning. So let's go to Psalm 27. This is a psalm that a lot of us have been studying recently. I think we've been enjoying it greatly. There's a lot in this psalm. I encourage you to read the whole psalm. This is a psalm of David. Again, same David who wrote that other psalm that I read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It says these words, the Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, this is the guy that spent years, if not decades, running for his life from Saul. This is the guy who knows what he's talking about. This is the man who despaired of life. This is the man who had to pretend to be mad among the Philistines, right? This is the man who was in a lot of bad places, some because of his own lack of faith. But yet, notice what he's saying. He's in a place as he's penning these words, he's saying, I really don't need to be afraid of anybody. If the Lord is on my side, if I'm walking with him, the Lord is my light. The Lord is the one who saves me. The Lord is the one who guides me. Who am I going to be afraid of? And if God blesses you to be in that place, then you know what I'm talking about, because it's a great place to be. And it's where we should all be. And this is where we should urge ourselves to try to become. Notice what else he says. In verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David here is saying, again, he's speaking from the heart. He's in a particularly uplifted place. We can't live 100% of the time in the kingdom of God all times, but he continually came back to this place, and this is what we need to do every day. Notice what he's saying. He said, there's one thing that's more important to me than anything else. And he says, that is that I might be in the presence of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer your question right now, but I want you to think about it right now. What is the most important thing to you right now? What is your heart's desire? What is it that if God would say, all right, I'm going to get you whatever you want, how many of us would ask for something material? How many of us would ask for a problem to be taken from us? How many of us would ask for maybe the health of a loved one or something? And those aren't bad things. But they're not the thing that we need to be asking for. The thing we need to be asking for is the thing that David here is asking for. One thing I've desired. One thing is that I might dwell in the presence of God and that I might inquire. Because you see, it's a relationship here. We're talking with God. When we see somebody face to face, what you're doing is you're conversing with them. Okay, they're showing themselves to you. One of the reasons why we enjoy being together face to face rather than talking on the phone or maybe even FaceTiming, when you're talking to somebody face to face, you can see their emotions. You know, you can read them. You can read their body language. You can tell if they're joking. You can tell if they're angry. You can tell if they're being sarcastic. I have a hard time telling whether people are being sarcastic or not. But I have a better chance of it if I'm seeing you talk to me. And what God is showing us here is that what you need to see is that when God shows you his face, he's not angry with you. We you know, in our sin and our darkness and our sorrow and our fear and all of that, we think, well, I don't want to see God's face because, you know, he's angry. Well, straighten up. Confess it and turn to him, because God's face is not angry. He's not angry with you. This is the God of heaven, and yet he is full of mercy and kindness and compassion. You are his sheep. You're his child. He redeemed you. He chose you from before the foundation of the world, and he sent his son to die for you. Okay, and he's coming for you. And God loves us, and he desires that we would seek him and just open up everything to him. We don't have to straighten ourselves out and then go to him. It's the other way around. We have to seek him. Seek him. And this is what David is saying. One thing I desire more than anything else, because there's nothing better. Now look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. You see, I don't want you to get the mistaken impression that David was some sort of super saint, completely different than the rest of us. He was exactly like we are, or we're exactly like him in the sense that there are times when he's in trouble, there's times when he's dark, there's times when he is not thinking about the Lord, there's times when he's up all night crying because of his sin and his sorrow, there's times when he is disobeying God, he's cold, he's going through the exact same things that we are, and yet notice what he's saying. He says, God, hear me when I cry. And that's the thing I want you to remember is that as children of God, God is urging upon you, upon your heart, continually to once again cry out to God, because he will hear. He will answer. Look at verse 8. And this is the one that I love in this psalm more than anything else. It says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now that's kind of difficult to render in the King James, but what he's saying is that when thou saidest, in one sense, God is the one who is telling David to seek him. And of course, any goodness or any of this has to come from God. But notice what he's saying. He's saying, you told my heart. There's something inside me. And the New Testament tells us it's the Holy Spirit of God. But there is something inside you that is urging your heart to call upon God. And he says, because of that urging, I'm going to seek your face, O Lord. I'm going to seek it. How do you seek the face of God? You cry out to him. You focus yourself upon him and you say, Lord, show me your face. Show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me. Whatever it is that you want, you've got my full attention. And that's the thing that we have to give up. We have to just simply... It's so funny how easy it is for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to worry. It's so easy for us to decide on what we want to do. We've got to give all that up and just say, Lord, show me your face. Show, today. Just this, right now. We'll worry about next week later. Okay? Right now, this time, right now. Show me your face. Show us your glory. Let us feel your presence and your peace. Let me see you. Let me see that you're not angry with me. Let me see that everything's okay. Comfort me. Right? And that's what he's saying. My heart itself tells me that I should seek your face. And so he's going to. Now look at verse 14. Doesn't mean that we're going to instantly feel some sort of relief. Maybe we will. But notice what it says. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's some waiting involved. This is the other part of this. Okay? You're seeking his face. He's going to show it to you when he's ready. And he doesn't say, wait on the Lord, and then it's going to immediately happen. But it says, be of good courage, be strengthened. Have you noticed that if you have started to try to really work on your prayer life, if you start to really try to seek the Lord, it's almost worse than before. All right? It's almost worse. You know why? Because you're doing the right thing and God is teaching you some things that you didn't know before. One thing I learned about prayer is that you pray and you try really hard and you say, Lord, let your will be done, not mine. And you ask for something. And of course, you put all your cares upon him, right? You do that. You've got some troubling, you give it to him. And then you don't take it back, although we do, but you give it to him. But what God will show you is as you continue on and you really do try to start seeking his face and you really do try to do this, what's going to happen is you're going to pray for things. And you're not going to know what the answer is. You know, you're going to pray. And it's not like you're getting a definite no, but it's not like you're getting a definite yes. And you're like, okay, well, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong. You just keep asking. And you start thinking about, maybe I'm not asking it the right way. You know, you might have some horrible situation, something that you don't want to have happen. Brother Mark Hassenmeyer shared this with me, and it's really, really true. And I was praying that it wouldn't happen, and I really, really, you know, I wanted his will to be done, but I didn't want this thing to happen, but it happened. And he began to think about that, and he said, you know, all along I was praying and asking and trying to do the right thing. There was nothing wrong. But I wasn't asking correctly because he said what I understood was I said I needed to let go of that outcome and just say, Lord, just give me some peace. Whatever you want to do, you bring things about the way you want them to be. And that's when he got the peace. And so can you see that? That God, honestly, if you engage him and you start seeking his face, then he's going to teach you how to pray. But what's going to happen is you're going to start to sense the will of God because you're going to just simply say, okay, Lord, well, evidently that's okay. It's just such a freeing place to be able to inquire in his temple. Wait upon the Lord and be of strong courage. This is something that we have to learn over time. Hopefully we'll get to be mature enough Christians so that it's not just in the times when we're in massive levels of desperation that we finally turn to him, but that's the way it goes sometimes as well. I look back on my own life. I will tell you that just honestly, that the times that I have walked closest with the Lord is when I have been absolutely in trouble. I mean, just things are bad, and that's okay because he shows himself mighty to save. Okay. The bad things that are happening in your life, the difficulties and the troubles and the struggles that you're having are not because you've sinned. Now, maybe you might have brought it upon yourself, but most of the time, God is going to use these things to bring you closer to him. Let's go to the book of Hosea. I mentioned this last time, but this is a really good chapter. It's very important. Hosea was a prophet he was from Judah, but he was sent north to the nation of Israel, and this was in the time shortly before God ultimately destroyed the nation of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, in 722 BC. So Hosea was prophesying maybe 20 years prior to that, or 40 years prior to that. And the prophet Hosea had to bring a message that God basically said, I'm tired of you all going through the motions. I'm tired of you all acting pious. I'm tired of you all pretending to love me, but you're not. You're giving it just sort of a halfway effort. Okay. Does that sound familiar? Anybody doing that right now? Anybody have done that? I know I have. I certainly have. But look at Hosea chapter 5, because there's some really cool verses here. In verse 3, he says, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern. There's some evidence to suggest that this nation was actually going through some civil war. There was somebody who was in charge of the tribe of Ephraim, and he was distinct from the one who was in charge of the rest of Israel. Regardless, he's talking about his people. And they're very divided, and they're going through all sorts of strife, exactly like what's going on today in our nation. So this is nothing new. But notice what he says. God says, I know you. And I want you to remember that. That when we're talking about the face of God, we're not talking about your eternal state as his child. You are his child. But if you are not walking appropriately with him, he's going to turn his face from you. He's just going to step back. Doesn't mean he doesn't still love you. Doesn't mean he's not, doesn't care. Doesn't mean, but you don't get to see the face of God until you order your conversation aright. He that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That's the promise. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the experience that we have as Christians walking with God. Well, these people were not following God. They just had no desire. Very materially wealthy. They were prospering. And they were so far from God, it's sad. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. That's, you know, spiritual wickedness, going after other gods. It says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They were going through the actions. They were looking, they looked religious, and we can do that. We can put on a show one for another, but you can't fool God. God is intensely interested in the state of your heart. He really, really is. And he desires that you love him with your whole heart. These people were not doing that. Now look at this next verse. It says, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. That is the southern kingdom, although not to the same extent that Israel and Ephraim did. But notice how he characterizes this. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. He's talking about millions of people. But in a sense, he's characterizing the entire nation as having one face. And that one face is a face that says, not all that interested in what God has to say. Not all that interested in hearing from his word. Not all that interested, really. Yeah, I mean, take care of me, bless me, but I'm going to just go on and live my life. How many people are like that? How many of God's sheep are like that? How many God's sheep? Yeah, they live that way. How many of us are like that so oftentimes? But that's what he's saying. The rules are the same. You know, I was talking with Alan and Linda and Olive on the way up here, and we've been studying the book of 1 Samuel, and it's amusing in a way to read about how foolish people are in the Bible, but here the nation of Israel who are doing the exact same things that they're doing here 400 years prior, nothing changes in the days of Samuel. But they go out to battle to fight the Philistines, and they suffer an egregious loss. They lose 4,000 men, right? And so what do they do? Well, what should they have done? They should have repented. They should have turned to God. They should have sought the face of God. They should have gone to Samuel, who they knew was a prophet of God. They should have, with their whole hearts, actually sought God. And you know what? God would have delivered them just like that. He would have done it. But that's not what they did. They tried to solve it themselves. They went, and they didn't even tell Samuel what they're up to. They went and took the ark with them. They said, well, we'll put the ark out in front of us. It will save us. Okay? And that time they lost 30,000 men. And the ark was captured. Now, God dealt with the Philistines after that in an egregious way. You don't handle God lightly. But that's what those people were doing back then. And that's what these people are doing. They're not seeking God as they should. This is what God desires. Right? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God seeketh such to worship him. That's who God's looking for. God's looking for true worshipers. And it's up to us to decide if we're going to be that or not. Well, here in this chapter, we see that the pride of Israel, as it were, their face is not interested in what God has to say. So verse 6 says, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. In other words, they're going to go down just like they always do. They're going to go do the sacrifices. They're going to go sing the songs. They're all going to, you know, do all the religious offerings, right? And God says, I don't want any part of it. But they shall not find him. They will seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Okay? And then look at verse 15. This is God saying, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, what is God saying here? God says, as long as you all are just kind of doing it part way, as long as you've got other idols in your heart, as long as you've got other things, you can give your offerings, you can give your sacrifices, you can give your worship, you can give your praise, you can do all of that, and I'm not interested. I'm just going to, I'll be over here. Okay. I will wait until you return to me, until you acknowledge your offense and you remember and you seek my face. Notice what God's doing. Understand the love that God is doing here. Notice what God is really saying. He says, look, there's a certain way that your heart needs to be framed before me. And I'm not going to accept anything other than your entire heart torn toward me. But the moment that you do seek my face, the moment that you truly do turn to me. And he says, in your affliction, you're going to turn early. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we find so much affliction in our lives, because it's a blessing. It's a blessing, because I know that without any kind of suffering in my life, I who knows where I would be. Certainly wouldn't be standing in this place right here. But notice that in their affliction, they will seek me early, but I will wait. But notice when he says, when you do turn to me, I'll be there. Right? And that's the promise. So this is the encouragement. This is what I'm trying to get you all to think about, the framing of the face of God. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a couple of verses there that I think are really, really interesting. I shared these last time as well. Here it is. Daniel was an old man in chapter 9 of Daniel, and he has read in the book, the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, that it's now been 70 years. God had promised that he would, in fact, take the nation of Judah. He would destroy Jerusalem and he would have them all carried away captive for 70 years. There was a 70-year period of time in which he would bring judgment upon the land. They had not been following his laws. They had not been allowing the land to lay fallow once every 7 years as he ordained. So they owed him 70 Sabbaths. So he said, the land is going to rest. And it did. But the promise there was that at the end of 70 years, I will come and bring you home. I will restore you to the land. And he did that in the days of the Persians. But here Daniel is preaching, is praying. And as I said, he's an old man because he was a young man whenever the nation was first captured. It's now the time of the Persian Empire. So it's been 70 years. He's in his 80s. And he's beginning to contemplate and seek the Lord with his whole heart. So it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So there's that. And notice verse 3. And I, this is Daniel writing, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting, with sackcloth and ashes. Now, I don't know if that means that Daniel literally was prone on the ground. I don't know if he literally was facing up. I don't know if his face was facing physically toward Jerusalem or what. But what he said is, I set my face to seek the Lord. And that's the key. Setting his face means that this is his number one priority. This is the one thing that Daniel said. I set aside some time. And I sought the Lord. I set my face to seek the Lord. I guarantee you, if you will set your face to seek the Lord, you will find him. You will find him. Because that's what happened in this case. He sought it. And you know what he did? He cried out to God. He poured out his heart. He said, you know, we have been faithless. We've not followed you. We have disobeyed you. And his prayer is not so much, God, bless us because we're your favorites. Bless us because, you know, we're so good. But he says, bless us for your kindness. Bless us for your mercy, for your name's sake, that your name might be glorified. And look at verse 17. This is part of this prayer. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake, for your sake. That's always a good prayer. Show us your glory, Father. Show us your face for your glory. Glorify your name. Glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in this place. This world is so dark. It's so overrun with wickedness, and we're all full of sin and just disinterest. So oftentimes we're distracted and everything else. God, show your glory. Show it anyway. Show us your face. Draw us to you. Put it within us a burning desire to seek you in all that we do. That's the prayer that I have for this church, and that's the prayer I have for our nation. And it's going to take that for things to turn around, but it can. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, there's this very curious thing, because God, who in the Old Testament was inaccessible, God who in the Old Testament was hidden, he was behind the curtain, Moses could only barely see him. We see that through the time of David and so on, there's a progressive revelation that there's more and more promising that God's going to come. But one of the very last promise that we have in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi is that I'm coming to my own temple. I'm coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's going to come and appear suddenly in his temple. I will send my messenger before thy face, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly appear. Okay, this is the promise. This is where God lives. So I want you to see that the face of God, his emotions, his desires, his kindness, his attitude towards us is one of love, one of absolute burning love and mercy and kindness and compassion and understanding. Okay, but you got to seek him. You got to seek him. Or he's just going to kind of say, okay, I'll wait. Okay. But notice what it says. The book of Mark, this favorite gospel, just throw that out there. I want you to read it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we go. We're off and running. This is the story of Jesus. And the very first thing we get is we get a quote from Malachi 3:1. In other words, he says, this is the guy that God promised was going to come. John the Baptist was the one who came and inaugurated and announced that Jesus Christ is here. But what I want you to see, I want you to see the significance of this. God himself brought his face in the form of a man. He came to his people. This God of heaven showed us his face. I mean, there is a face of God that we can perceive, and that is the face of Jesus Christ. Okay. You see, this God who in the Old Testament is so far away from us, and for rightfully so because of our sin. But he's the one who's come himself. And we've seen God through his Son, Jesus Christ. What do we see in the face of Jesus Christ? We see all the glory of God. We see the kindness and the compassion. And yeah, sometimes a little bit of harshness, but it's all in love. And so here it says, as it is written in the prophets, that is in Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. God the Father, there's the Trinity right there. God the Father says, I'm going to send John the Baptist before your face, the Lord of glory. And it's in his face that we see all of the glory of God. Now, it's interesting that it says a lot of things in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that I think that I should share with you is in John chapter 1. You know, remember John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the youngest of all the 12 apostles. And he was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. And he was the one that Jesus would take with Peter and James, you know, they'd go up on the Mount of Transfiguration or whatever. But here's a man who truly understood the love of God and understood the significance of the face of Jesus Christ. So when we find in all of his writings, when John is talking about his encounters with Jesus Christ, he always frames it in the terms of, we got to see him. We got to look at him. We got to see his face. We got to see all of the glory manifested, you know, of the God of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of the Gospel of John, it says, and the Word was made flesh, that is Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, you read, one of the reasons I like the Gospel of Mark is because it is so, the astonishment, the excitement, the overwhelming majesty of being in the presence of Jesus Christ is really captured well in that Gospel. They go here and then they, you know, Jesus does something and it says they're full of astonishment. They were astonished. You know, the account when they're sailing across the sea and there's this supernaturally awful storm going and they come to the Lord because he's asleep in the hold. This is in Mark chapter 4. And they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? I mean, get up, do something." So Jesus stands up and he literally just says, "Peace, be still, stop." And the wind stops and the waves stop, just like that. I mean, it didn't tamp down. That's what he did. And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They were astonished at him. I mean, it was a terrifying thing. It was a glorious thing to see this man. But that's God. That's who Jesus is. That's who your Savior is. That's what he does. So we should seek him. And we should run to him. And we should seek his face. 1 John has an even better thing when he's talking about 1 John, again, same author, John, writing now in his old age. He says, "That which from the beginning," this is 1 John chapter 1, "that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." What John's saying is, you had to be there. It was glorious just to be in his presence. Just be able, and can you imagine what it must have been like to be one of the 12 apostles and to walk with him and to see and to perceive his glory? They said that was great. But notice what Jesus said about that when he was talking to Thomas, one of the 12 apostles who was not there on the day of his resurrection, right? And he doubted. They all said, "We've seen the Lord. He's been raised from the dead." He says, "Until I see him, I'm not going to believe. Until I put my hands in the nail prints in his hands, until I thrust my arm in his side, I'm not going to believe." I understand that too. But notice that the next week, all the apostles were there and Thomas was there. And remember, Jesus appears and Jesus said, "Thomas, here's my hands. Here's my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas immediately fell down and said, "My Lord, my God, it's you. It's really you." And Jesus said something really important that we all need to take note of, because he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to us. He was talking to you. He said, "Thomas, blessed art thou because thou hast seen and believed. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." And he's talking about us. He's talking about all of God's people throughout all the ages of time. We haven't physically seen the face of Jesus Christ, but we have seen his face. Do you understand that? This is the principle here. Okay? We don't have to literally see his face to see his face, because it's his presence. It's our heart's desire to see him. So I want us to think about that and consider that in our walk with the Lord, to maybe take it up a notch, to try to understand what God really is seeking from us, because it's the same thing as he ever has, that we would seek his face. In closing, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because this also hits upon the point that I've been talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is writing and he's talking about his ministry. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. His job is to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and he enjoyed doing it. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You know, when you really are walking with the Lord, you don't care about a lot of things that you used to care about. You don't really care what somebody else thinks. You know, and if you got a problem, you say, "Well, Lord, bless them. You know, just Lord, you take care of that and you show me what to do. And if I need to apologize, I'll apologize. But you know what? Lord, you handle it." It's a different place. It's a different place. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, "I joyfully go out and I share the gospel, and I know that God's got these sheep everywhere, and he's the one who's going to bless my efforts, but we're not walking deceitfully. We're not walking with dishonesty. And those that will hear, and those that won't, won't." He says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." There's some people that are simply not going to be reached by the gospel. Okay? It's just simply not. Their minds are hidden. Their eyes are blinded. They cannot see, and they have no desire for these things. But he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That's all we are. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this is where all of this sums up. The gospel here is calling upon it. The gospel is telling us about Jesus Christ. That's what it does. It tells us, okay, the gospel does not put you into heaven. Jesus Christ puts you into heaven. But the gospel gives you the knowledge to call upon him and to walk with him and to perceive that all of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's seek him. Let's seek him above all things. Let's be single-minded and hearted like David was. And let's seek the Lord's face. Because if you will seek him, you will find him. And it will make all the difference in your life. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you.